Amen. How's everybody doing? Good? Amen. We've been talking a little bit about having a passion for Jesus. We've been talking a little bit about revival. How many people feel the presence of the Lord in this place? Amen. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. This is a King of Kings. The creator of the universe is right here. Amen. And we got every right, because of what Christ did, we have every right to enter into the Holy of Holies and to worship him anytime we want. Amen. So listen, we're going to be talking a little bit more about what it means to have passion for Jesus. You all know the vision of our church, right? The vision of our church is to reach the unreached people groups of New York City and around the world for Jesus Christ. We're specifically talking about people that are unreached. When we're talking about people that are unreached, we're talking about people who haven't had a chance really to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, we're reaching out to everybody, okay? We're reaching out to our friends and family and people who don't know Jesus. But specifically, we want to target the people who, because of their cultural background, maybe because of their language, they don't have a chance to listen to Jesus. We've spoken to many people who haven't even heard who Jesus is. Believe it or not, there are people who are born in this city, go to our public schools, come out of high school, and you ask them who Jesus is, they never heard the name. Because there's no prayer in school, there's no religious teaching in school. So because of this, a lot of people are coming out without even a chance to reject Jesus, nevertheless, even having heard, okay? All right, so one of the reasons that I asked Alan today to wear his Muslim garb here today is because you'll notice that there are a lot of people around wearing Muslim garbs, Hindu garbs, you know, Buddhist garbs, and these are the people that we're trying to reach out to. I want every one of us to feel comfortable if somebody walks in like this, dressed up like this. And one of the reasons is we've had people come in this church before and, you know, dressed up in hijabs and things like that that we've invited. And people have kind of taken a double take, okay? So we want people to feel comfortable. You know, these are people, we're not talking about going to the ends of the earth. We're talking about your neighbors, okay? We're talking about people who go to your schools, people who are working with you that don't know who Jesus is. And if we don't open up our mouth and tell them, speak to them, they're never going to hear. So you see, we even got some Bibles over here, New Testaments, that you can take. They're for free. Give them out to everybody in your job who doesn't have a Bible. I want everybody that's around you that doesn't have a Bible to make sure that they have a Bible. If you know of anyone that doesn't have a Bible, get them a Bible. It's free. It's on the church, okay? So there's a whole, we got more boxes after this. If these run out, we got more of them, all right? Please make sure that all your friends, families, neighbors, loved ones, everybody has the Word of God that they can be reading. Amen? We're going to be talking a little bit today about having boldness in times of trial. And we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 14, if you can turn there with me. Acts chapter 14. The book of Acts is the book of revival. And if you all know, we've been praying and fasting for the last 4 or 5 weeks that God would give us a clear direction in this church. How many people have been joining the church in prayer and fasting in these last 4 or 5 weeks? I mean, not that you necessarily done it the whole way through, but you prayed and fasted at least a day or two for what's going on in the church, right? Quite a few people. All right. So if you've been praying and fasting, the more that I've been praying and fasting about what God wants us to do in the church, I feel that the Lord is just telling us that there's only one thing necessary in the church and in your life, and that is to have a passion for Jesus. Listen, if you put Jesus first, everything else in your life is going to get straightened out. If you put Jesus first, no matter what else you do in your life, it's going to work, because he said he works all things out for the good of them that love him and are called according to his good purposes. Amen? So you see, there's only one thing that we need, is really to put Jesus first. And I want to talk today about being bold for the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Sometimes we have to have a holy audacity to get out of our confines and those rules that are put around us that the world tries to put on you to shut you up so that you don't talk about him. So we want to talk a little bit about that today. And we're going to be looking at the example of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Book of Acts is a great book of revival. If you ever want to know what real revival looks like, Just read the book of Acts. We're going to read from verses 1 through 11, and we're going to see how the Spirit moved back then and how he wants to move now. It's in time of great persecution, but it says that it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of Jews and of Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I want you to notice a progression in verse 3. They got up. They were being persecuted. People were trying to shut them up. But it says that the more they tried to shut them up, the more bold they were in speaking the word of God. And as they started to be bold, signs, wonders, and miracles started following. Now you ask yourself, why are not more miracles being done in the church? I mean, the Holy Spirit's the same yesterday as he was today, right? That same Holy Spirit is still alive today, right? The same Holy Spirit that they had is still here today, right? The same God is still available today. Why is it that there isn't more miracles and things happening in the church, people being healed, as there was back then? Well, look what they did. They got up and they spoke boldly. Brother, when you speak boldly, the anointing of the Holy Spirit follows. Look at that. It says, and they spoke boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. No matter how great a sign or a wonder is from God, if somebody doesn't want to believe, they're going to find out any excuse in the book why not to believe, even when there's signs and miracles being done. All right? So don't be afraid that people reject the message. It's okay. It's going to happen. Some parted with the Jews, some parted with the Gentiles. And it says, and when the violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And it says, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet, he was a cripple. He was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Amen. Let's pray and let's give this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for the power of what it does inside of us. Lord, when we read these stories, Lord, we are so motivated. When we read these stories, Lord, we want to do what you did. We want to do what's been recorded. We want to walk the way that these people walked, your servants walked upon the earth. Father, give us grace. Give us compassion. Give us the heart of Jesus Christ. Lord, to go into the world and to preach the gospel with boldness, to be bold about Jesus Christ, and not to hide our relationship with you and who you mean to us. Father, I pray that you would do something miraculous in our hearts today. Father, nobody can change anybody's heart, but Lord, you, Holy Spirit, are the one who changes hearts like water brooks. Father, I pray for every non-believer that we Christians know here today. Every one of us that have a relationship with you. Father, I pray for those who don't, that Lord, you would use us to bring them into the kingdom. Lord, we call them from the north, we call them from the south, we call them from the east, we call them from the west, and we say, God, may they come into your kingdom, may they be counted among those who love you, may they worship, may they adore you, Lord, because you alone deserve that every nation, every tongue, every language will worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray this. Father, I pray for the unbelievers. Lord, that we are in contact with those who don't know you, even those who have never heard of you. Father, anoint this congregation. Send us forth. Lord, we're before you like Isaiah, who just said, here am I, send us, send me. And Father, I pray today that you would do a radical work in our lives. Make us great witnesses for you in this earth, we pray. That we would be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ on earth. And that we would live what truly a Christian means. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for it. Amen and amen. I believe that boldness really is a key to revival. I'm going to tell you this right now. This is a story of what I like to call revival. Okay, because it's not simply talking about a restoration of an individual or a church or group of people. I'm talking about a hunt that God sends us on to bring people who don't know him into the kingdom. Remember what he told the disciples. When he called his first disciples, he said, come follow me because I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Listen, I've been watching this show on TV called Wicked Tuna. And these guys, they reel in these fish, like literally like half the size, probably three quarters the size of this stage, with rod and reel. I mean, these guys are big, bulky guys, and they do this for a living. And believe me, it's hard work when you get one of those things that weighs twice as much as you do on the end of the line. They need like three or four people to bring them in. That's what it's like going after people who don't know Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes they seem resistant. I was talking to a guy yesterday that didn't even want to listen to me. He was like, you know what? I don't want to talk about religion. But he's been a friend of the family for a very long time. And I know that the Lord is going to work on him little by little, but I'm praying that the Lord is going to bring him in. But sometimes you get a fish on the end of your reel, and it's just pulling you away. I mean, so they showed on this show on Wicked Tuna, some of these fish were so strong, they would literally drag the boat with them. I mean, these things are so heavy. And you see, the world is like that. People's hearts are hard. They're very hard. You can't break into them. There's nothing that you can do to bring one person to the Lord. Nothing that you can do in your own strength. It's totally dependent on what the Holy Spirit does. There's nothing that you can do. But you see, Jesus sent us out. In Matthew 28, last commandment he gave right before he went to heaven was the biggest one. He said, go out into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and why? Because he said that all authority was given to him. Therefore, go. And I like what he said in Matthew, Mark chapter 16, when Mark records it, he said, go into all creation and preach the gospel. And then he said this, and these signs, in verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. Anyone who believes, that includes me and you, he says, in my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. In my name, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I want you to look at the very first sign that God gives us right there, if we believe in him. It's the very first sign, the very first characteristic of a Christian is that Jesus said, in my name, he will cast out demons. Do you see that? It says it right there. That's what Jesus said, right? So that means that every one of us who believes has power and authority to cast out demons. Every one of us who believes has no reason to be putting up with attacks of the enemy. I get so tired of Christians constantly saying, oh, the enemy is attacking, the enemy is attacking, the enemy is attacking. You know what? Get up. Stand up. Fight. Use the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. Praise him. Demons can't stand praise. You open your mouth and you start to speak boldly the praises of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, every evil spirit around is going to leave. Amen? You see, we need to be more serious about the hunt that God has sent us on. Listen to me. When Paul got up and he started to preach or he was speaking, it just says in verse 9, he was speaking. And the word speaking here just means an ordinary conversation. He didn't get up and go into the marketplace and say, you know what, I'm going to get up on my pedestal and I'm going to preach to everybody. No, he went to see what the Holy Spirit was going to do. You understand? He went to be sensitive to see what God was doing. And he noticed maybe he started speaking to one or two people and other people started gathering around. Listen, this has happened to me in the street many times before, where I start speaking to two people and then the two people turn into four people and the four people turn into eight people. I've spoken to 10, 15 people. Next thing you know, you're like talking to everybody about Jesus. They're asking you questions. This is more like what it was. See, we get this idea that Paul would just stand up and preach to people. It was a lot like a dialogue going on. And he would be speaking to people, and they would be coming to the Lord as he spoke to them. It turned into a preaching, but it started out as a dialogue. And you see, Paul went in there. He went in to hunt. He went in to look at what the Holy Spirit was doing. And when he saw the opportunity, he took advantage. Okay? He took advantage when he saw what God was doing. This is real evangelism. This is real sharing your faith, what you see going on here right now. When we speak of revival, what do we mean, really? We say we want the church to come back to God. See, some people think that revival is the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, everybody speaking in tongues, and people getting goosebumps. There is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but true revival is when the church gets out of its deadness, when it gets out of its broken ways, its backslidden powerlessness, and it starts to walk in effective faith. That's true revival. And that's why every revival requires sacrifice. Because somebody has to stand up and say, I'm going to put my reputation on the line. I don't care what people think, but I'm going after Jesus no matter what. That's where revival comes from. Okay, you want to have a revival in your heart, in the church, then that's what's going to have to be necessary. The key to revival is faith, right? Because the word of the Lord says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does it mean? It means that when the word of God is spoken, when you let it penetrate, it makes you have ears. It gives you ears to hear the real voice of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, well, I don't know. I've been praying and I can't hear what God is saying to me. Right, because you're not letting the word penetrate. You understand? When you let the word penetrate and you be honest and stop making excuses and start saying yes to everything that Jesus tells you, your ears get put on. You understand? And you start to hear what God is saying. And when you start to do what he tells you, revival comes because it's not you doing it. It's him doing it through you. Amen? That's true revival. In other words, no one has power to start a revival except for God, because God is the only one who holds the key to people's hearts. Listen, in John 5:19, even Jesus said this, and he was the Son of God. So if the Son of God said it, believe me, it applies to you. All right? It applies to all of us. He said, the Son can do nothing by himself but what he sees the Father do. You say, well, Jesus, you know, he was raising the dead. He would just touch people and they would be raised from the dead and be healed and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there were multitudes that came from all over the region, as far as Syria. There were Gentiles coming to listen to this guy. But listen what he said. I can do nothing by myself. What about nothing, don't we understand? There is nothing that we can do. We are absolutely powerless to change one person's heart. There is nothing that we can do. Jesus couldn't even do it. He said he can do nothing but himself, but only what he sees the Father do. And then he said this, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, he's saying, if I see God do it, I'm a copycat. If I see God doing something, then I go and I do the same thing where I see God moving. And when you do it that way, it works. When you try to do it by yourself, it doesn't work. Amen? So the question is, how do we know when God really is moving? We discern it by faith. When you start speaking and you start seeing faith moving inside of another person, then you know that God is moving in that place. When you see faith, you know that the Father is doing something. Time is ripe for miracles at that point. You see, Paul is preaching here to this group of people.
And this lame man comes walking up, and he is hanging on every single word that Paul is saying. And Paul says, I see the Father moving right there. The Holy Spirit is moving in that man. And he raises up his voice in verse 9 and 10. He shouts. And I think when he shouted, he shocked this guy to death. And every single lame demon that was inside of him went flying out the back door. And what did he do? He stood up on his feet. Just out of the shock, he stood up on his feet. And I mean, it was amazing. Paul saw the faith. He saw what God was doing, and he followed God into this situation. Now, you see, how many people here need revival in your life? Do you need a revival in your life? Amen. How many people think that the church in New York City needs revival, right? We know that we need revival, right? How is revival going to happen? You see, it's something that God does. It's not something that we do. Do we sit around and we wait for it? Listen, if you're a part of this church, you've been called to reach millions of people for Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. If you're part of this church where we have a vision to reach the unreached people of New York City and around the world, you're not going to see them walking in here every single Sunday morning, because it takes 7 years. It takes 10 years. But I'm going to tell you something. You have been called personally to reach a whole billion of people around the world to bring them for Jesus Christ. You say, well, how's that supposed to happen? I mean, we're only like 50 people in here. How am I even supposed to be part of that? How's that supposed to work? You see, when Jesus calls you, when he calls a movement, when he calls a church, he can do things that are unimaginable that you can't even understand. Right now, there are missionaries being sent here just because we're part of this congregation. There are missionaries being sent here that from here, from this little tiny group, yes, are going to be sent all around the world. And all those churches that they start in closed access countries where they can't even preach the word of God, they have to have underground churches hiding out in their living rooms, okay? Those missionaries are going to be working with us. They're going to be actually being taught from here. And we're going to send them out. And what they reap is going to be our benefit. Amen? Amen? Right now, we already have an intern coming this summer. And we're planning in 2013, we already have another couple that's going to be coming in this summer. So you need to understand that you are part of a huge movement in this church. I don't care what you do. You may think, you know what, I just come here and I put up chairs. Brother, you come here, you put up chairs, you're bringing millions of people to the Lord. You know, I just come here and I serve coffee at the back. You know, I have to watch the door. I go to cell group. I don't really do anything except for every single little thing that you put into the kingdom of God is reaping benefit all around the world because of the vision that God has called us to. And we are tremendously honored. You know, I don't think we value enough the honor that God has given us in this place. Because, brother, we are bigger than a movement that you can possibly even imagine in your mind. God does not care about numbers. We are not trying to make a big church. We want to bring people into the kingdom that don't know him. Amen? We half the people that we're going to influence, we are never going to see. The majority of the people that we influence, we are never going to see. But because we're here being faithful to the Lord, we're going to find out in heaven the thousands that came to the Lord because we were faithful in this little tiny congregation here. Amen? So I want you guys to understand, listen, God is calling us. God is calling you to start revival, specifically in your heart and then around the world. Now, it's going to require boldness. It always requires boldness. Revival is always sparked by faith. Revival happens when Christians become bold, when they become bold in prayer, like we've been doing the last month, when they become bold in preaching the word of God, in speaking the word, sharing Jesus Christ, bold in the things that they do, and bold in standing up in persecution when people come at you and they say that you're doing the wrong thing. And sometimes you have to stand up and say, I would rather follow Jesus than follow anybody else. You see, without boldness, there's no such thing as revival. I don't care how many trips you go to the revival centers. You can take 5 trips to Kansas City, 10 to Toronto, and, you know, all these revival centers that they talk about. People were going down to Brownsville, Pensacola, Florida for a while. You can go there hundreds and hundreds of times. But until you get the fire that inside of you, you're not going anywhere. You see, revival requires boldness, and boldness requires audacity. I looked up the word audacity in the dictionary. You know what the dictionary gives for audacity? It says audacity is a fearless daring. It's to be bold or insolent even. Insolent heedlessness of restraints. Insolent heedlessness of restraints. Let me tell you, the Jews were really looking at Paul as being an insolent rebel. He did not care what the Jews were trying to tell him when they talked to him and told him to stop preaching the word. You need to be audacious if you're going to bring the gospel to somebody. You need to make people feel uncomfortable sometimes. It's going to happen. I'm not talking just about going and beating them across the head with the Bible. I'm not saying that. But you know what? There's something inside of all of us that doesn't want to accept the word of God. And people, sometimes the only way that's going to be broken is when we start to get into it and we say, yes, Jesus, come into me. There's a casting off of restraints that was going here between Paul and the Pharisees. He was casting off the restraints of the Jewish people who were telling him to stop. And that has to be experienced if you're going to be sharing Christ. If you're going to be a catalyst of revival, that is going to happen. Listen, it doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter whether you have money or not. It doesn't matter whether you're famous or whether you have charisma. Nothing of that matters. The only thing that matters is that you're broken before God and that you're bold when he tells you to move. And broken before God, I mean you're humble before him so that when he says, you know, go, you're ready to go. If you have any pride, you'll probably say no. So you have to get rid of pride. You have to be absolutely broken. You need both brokenness and you need boldness. Now, if you look at the account in the book of Acts, you see all these different revivals going on in the Greek and Roman world. I want you to know, listen, the main ingredient that we see in the book of Acts when it comes to revival is this element of boldness. But I want you to know, if you study the book of Acts, you're going to see that this is a revival book. It shows you everything that you need to get right and to become powerful in God's spirit. It shows you what you need in regards to praying. It shows you what you need in regards to sharing Christ. It shows you what you need in regards to persevering when there are trials and temptations coming at you. In this story, we see three key areas in which boldness is necessary if we're going to have a revival. And it applies both to our individual lives and it applies to our church. The first thing is this boldness in prayer and fasting. Now, if we turn back one chapter and look at verse 13, we notice that Paul didn't just get up and go out and start to preach to all these different churches. He didn't do that. There was something that happened before he was sent out. Before he was sent out, there was prayer and there was fasting. Paul didn't just get up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to go and start to plant churches over in Galatia and Corinth and Thessalonica and all these different cities that he went to. No. They were gathered in prayer in chapter 13. And it says, now the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, one of Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul is the one we're talking about. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, it says the Holy Spirit said, notice, the Holy Spirit speaking, he's not just some kind of force out there, he's a person, said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What did the Holy Spirit say? You see, Paul didn't just go. The Holy Spirit sent him, right? Separate to me Paul and Barnabas for this work that I have called them to. And then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Amen? So, what do we see? It was a Holy Spirit's plan. It wasn't man's plan. See, the problem in the church today is really is there's not enough fasting and praying going on for people to even notice that there is a need. And it's very evident because when you see most of the missionaries that are sent out these days have to go independently because there is more calling in people's lives than there are churches that are sending them. Because we in the church have other priorities. And a lot of missionaries are going out on their own with their not being supported by anybody, sometimes going as tent makers to a lot of countries because there's not enough support in the churches, especially here in the United States. I mean, these days, most of the missionaries are being sent out by the Koreans in South Korea, in Latin America. It used to be the United States was a number one, was a place where all the missionaries, I mean, in the 60s and 70s, there were thousands of missionaries going out from this place. These days, you look at the coffers of the Christian Missionary Alliance, you keep on having to call missionaries back home because there are not enough Christians supporting them. So what happens? You have all these Christians going out on their own, all these missionaries going out on their own, and they're working odd jobs in these countries, having to kind of combine because there's not enough support. Why is it that we're not more interested in the gospel, in sending the gospel to the ends of the earth? And not just to the ends of the earth, even right here in our city. Why is it that we don't do that? I mean, I had somebody tell me a few weeks ago from our denomination, he said, well, you can't expect people to get up and speak to their Muslim friends and neighbors. That's like going to the ends of the earth. You know, and I had two people quote me Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus, right before he was taken up, he said, you know, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he said, you know what, you have to start in Jerusalem first. And what they meant by saying that was the people that are just like you. But you see, I'm sorry, but the ends of the earth have come to Jerusalem now. Okay, the ends of the earth have come now and are standing right next to our homes. They're in our workplaces. Okay, all the people that come from Pakistan and Indonesia and the Middle East, they're taking up residence right across the street from where I live. And nobody, none of the churches are talking to them at all about who Jesus is. We're not opening up our mouths and saying. And why don't we share? I believe it's number one is because we are not praying. There's no fervency in prayer. There's no fervency in prayer. And I believe the first place that we need to be bold, if we are going to see revival in this city, is we need to be bold in prayer, bold in fasting, seeking God's face. Fervency of prayer is hard work. Let me tell you something. I mean, Paul constantly talked about it. In Colossians, he commended this guy named Epaphras, who he said was laboring fervently for the church in prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he said that we're to be fervent in spirit and steadfast in prayer. There's a difference between just getting up on your bed and kind of sitting back, oh, God, please help everybody today that doesn't know you to come to you. No. Okay, I mean, there's a difference between doing that and getting up out of your bed, standing on your feet and say, I demand that Satan let those people go. You understand? Fervency in prayer. Fervency in prayer. James chapter 5 verse 16 says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. Doesn't say the lackadaisical prayer. It says a fervent prayer. One of the reasons that the church is ineffective is because her prayers are dead. And I want you to know that prayer is a gift. It's an opportunity for you to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have a great opportunity and you have a great hope. You have been called, man. Hallelujah. You see, if you're going to execute your calling effectively, you have to seek audience with the King. Because you are not capable of carrying out the commission that he sent you on. Okay? He sent each one of us to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations. How many people feel inadequate, right? I don't know what to say to my next door neighbor who doesn't believe in Jesus. How many people feel that way, right? I don't know what, am I going to, I tried to talk to them, they're not even listening to me, right? Listen, that's a great place to be.
Because when you know that you can't do it, it makes you dependent on God. It makes you go back to the Lord. And when you go to these guys and they ask you a question, and you don't say, I don't know, what am I supposed to say about the Trinity, right? Well, how can you guys believe that Jesus is God? Come on, Christians, what's wrong with you? Right? You go back to the Lord. Oh, God, help me. What am I supposed to say to this guy? And you see, that's how you start to learn. That's how you start to learn to be totally dependent on what God says. And you can make mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. You know, I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. But if you're afraid of making mistakes, you're just going to take that thing that God has given you and you're not going to put it to use. So we have to be fervent. You see, I've come to realize that the more fervent I am in prayer, the better my witness is going to be. The more serious I am in getting into God's face, the more effective I am when I'm speaking to people about who He is. A lot of us, we just go into the street and we talk to our friends about Jesus and we never prayed. And then we wonder why everything went wrong, right? Listen, you need to get the heart of Christ, okay? This is not just you deciding to go. You need to feel what Jesus feels. You need to hear what Jesus hears. You need to see what He sees. You need to have the same love for that individual that Jesus has for that individual. And until that, you're probably not going to be effective. So you need to pray and ask God to give you His burden, His love, right? So the first thing we need to do is be boldness in prayer. The second thing we need is boldness in befriending people with the Word of God. Befriending people with the Word of God. That means speaking the Word of God into people's life. It's very important. The more bold you are in prayer, the more bold you are going to be with unbelievers. The more bold you are in prayer, the more effective you're going to be in your witness. But it's not the word that binds the enemy. It's not your own words that bind the enemy. It's a word of God that binds the enemy. You need to know what people are doing. In verse 9 and 10, Paul didn't just get up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to go out and be bold today. I mean, a lot of us, we listen to this and we say, I'm going to go and I'm going to witness to my friend. Paul didn't get up and do that. Listen, he'd been praying ever since he had been sent by the Holy Spirit in chapter 13. He was one of the prophets, right? There were four prophets in chapter 13, and the last one was Saul. His name later became Paul. Saul and Paul were the same person, right? And so he's constantly praying. He's constantly hearing the word. A prophet was somebody who would hear the word of God and would communicate it to the people. And this was his constant day in and day out. He was constantly in prayer with God. And the more he prayed, the more hope he had. And he said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, because I have such a hope, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now I want you to know, boldness, your audacity, it comes straight out of prayer, spending time with God. That's how the church always did it. The early church always did it that way. It says in Acts chapter 4:31, it said that the early church, when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled together was shaken, and when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Right? I want you to notice, they were praying, the Holy Spirit responded, He anointed them, and then they spoke with boldness. Listen, there's a big difference between speaking once the Holy Spirit's on you and just speaking what you think off the top of your head. There's a big difference. Because when the Holy Spirit is driving the car, people are convicted. And so they can come to repentance and they can come to know God. See, God has seen fit to anoint boldness of speech. Make no mistake about it. That's why we like to praise the Lord out loud in our church. We like to make noise when we praise here on Sunday. Loud declarations of praise show your faith in God. That's why the Bible tells us again and again, it says to shout to the Lord, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? It says Psalms 100, it says, lift up a shout of praise to God. Shout of praise. It's not just about the noise. It's that you have to understand, when Paul looked at this guy, it said in verse 9 and 10, it said that he said in a very loud voice, it said, stand up straight on your feet. He was shouting, man. He was yelling at this guy. Get up! He was screaming, man. Let me tell you something. You see, when you scream out the praises of God, demons fly. They run. They don't like being around the praises of God. You want to be demon-free in your house? You want to have all the evil spirits run away from you? Shout about Jesus. And stop worrying about what people are going to think. Because when they see somebody who has fire in their eyes, who's totally sold out to Jesus, every single evil spirit leaves the place. Amen? I'll tell you, listen, Paul gets up. He sees that this guy has faith. And he shouts to him and says, stand up straight on your feet. Every single evil spirit that was in that guy got so scared, they flew out the other direction, man. They did not want to see that double-edged sword coming. He says, spare my life, I am out of this man. And that guy stood up straight on his feet. We need to be bold. We need to be strong. We need to do what we say that we believe. That's what the high praises of God is really about. Let me tell you something. Praise is a war instrument, man. Praise is a weapon against the enemy. It's a weapon. And we've been called to punish the enemy. How many people here are punishers of demons? Guys, you're all called to be punishers of demons. You read Psalms 149. I just read it this morning when we were starting the service. It says, let the praises of God be on his people. It says, we have been called to bind the kings, the rulers in the spirit world with fetters. To bind the rulers, the nations with fetters and chains. We have been called. It says, this is the glory and the honor of the saints. You read it in Psalms 149. That's how it concludes. Let the praises of God be upon the people and let all the evil spirits and demons flee. All right? They have no right. And it's not just about your voice. It's about your body language. It's about the way you stand. We tell people to stand in worship. I believe in standing up during worship. Standing in worship is a way of honoring God. It was always done in the Old Testament. It's a way of fighting the enemy, and it's a way of honoring God. And it communicates faith in what you're declaring. It's not the same as sitting down. When you stand and you worship, it's different than when you sit and you worship. It's not the same. It is not the same. The Levites, when they were called into the ministry of the Lord in the Old Testament, they were required to stand before the presence of God. David, when he called a 24/7-hour worship house, a house of prayer, they were required to stand the whole time that they were there. It is not the same as sitting. When Moses, when the glory cloud came down into the tent where Moses, into the tent of meeting, and he would come down, and God would come down, and he would speak with Moses. It says in Exodus 33:8-10, it says in verse 10 that the people would all get up, all the families would get up, and they would stand at the door of their tent, and they would worship God standing up. Now, brother, I know there's just some people. Maybe you're lame, maybe you were in a wheelchair, whatever. I know, like my mother-in-law, she can't stand up for a very long time. But you know what? Even if you can't stand up, you can stand up inside. Right? It's an attitude. You stand up before the Lord. When you come to worship him, you come to give it all. Right? And you do whatever you can to give out that praise and prayer to the Lord. Amen? We sit to be taught by him. We sit down to listen and to receive, but we stand up to worship him and to praise and to fight. Amen? I'm going to say it again. We sit to receive. We stand to fight. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, my sister was called to China by the Lord on a very special mission, and she was a missionary in Tibet, China, in the heart of Buddhism. In the heart of Buddhism, in the temple where the Dalai Lama had been reigning for generation upon generation upon generation. And God told her, I want you to march around that palace every single week and you declare the glory of God in that place. And she was like Joshua running around Jericho. And for 2 years, how long was it? 2 years you were doing that? For 2 years. She would get up every single week and she would march around that palace and she would declare the glory of God. And what was it about the Lord of compassion, or what was that? Yeah, because like they think that their God is the God of compassion, right? That's what they call him. It's a lie. He's a demon that wants to take everyone to hell is what he wants to do. And so she would get up every single day, and she had so much, I mean, she'll tell you the story sometime you ask her. She had so much spiritual warfare going around that place, but she would get up every single day. She had to go marching around. She had to go walking around. She had to declare the glory of God in that place. And she was ridiculed. It's like that Joshua and the children of Israel, when they went into the promised land, they had to march around Jericho. They were laughing at them. They were laughing at them. They're like, what do you think you're going to do here walking around this place like that? You're not going to get anything. But you see, demons will always try to scare you off because they don't want you to run them out. They like the place and where they're at, you see. And the second thing it does is it sets you free. It sets you free when you get up. It sets you free because it binds the enemy, but it also sets you free. And sometimes it's not just enough to declare God's word. You have to preach to yourself too. How many people have ever been in a point where you have to motivate yourself? You have to build yourself up in the word. You have to start declaring these verses to your heart, which is why it's very important to memorize the word of God, because when you have the word of God memorized, it builds you up. Amen? It builds you up. It sets you free, and it sets other people free. Now, so we have to have boldness in prayer. We have to have boldness in the word. And thirdly, we have to have boldness in perseverance. And this is the last point I'm going to make today. Boldness and perseverance. You see, Jesus made it very clear. When you stand up and you start to pray and you start to do spiritual warfare and you boldly tell people about who Jesus is, you will be persecuted. You can't get around it. It's part of the Christian life. You will be persecuted. In fact, in Matthew 24, 9, he says, they will deliver you up unto tribulation. They will deliver you up into tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I want you to notice. See, Jesus sent out the disciples to all the nations, right? He said, go out and make disciples of all the nations. But then he said, and they're going to hate you because of what you're saying. I mean, how nice is that, right? Go out and make disciples of all the nations. Tell them about Jesus. But you can be assured that somewhere there's going to be somebody that's not going to like what you're saying and what you're all about. I know what it's like. I've had people come up to me and threaten me in the street when I preach. I've had people come up and take out a knife and tell me that I'm going to get it if I don't shut up. I'm telling you, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's totally different than getting in trouble with the law. Because you know you're on the right side, brother. And you don't care what people say. That's where audacity comes in. You don't care what people say. Listen, we are not going to be liked by everybody. It's just not going to happen. So I want to ask you a question. Why is it that you are trying to get people to like you? Why? Why do you want everybody to like you when Jesus already promised that it's not going to happen? Why does it bother you if somebody is gossiping about you behind your back? Why? Because Jesus already promised you that that's going to happen. Why are we concerned about what people say? You know what Jesus said in John 16, 2? He said, a time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service. A time is going to come when whoever kills you is going to think that he's offering God a service. And let me tell you, it's going on all around the world. In Iran, there's a whole church that's in prison being held. And they've already been tried twice for being Christians. Once, I guess they didn't like the outcome, so the government sent them back to be tried again. And they're very easily might be killed for their faith. There are a lot of people being killed for their faith, for their Christian faith around the world that we're not even aware of. I'll tell you, there have even been people that have died here in this country for their Christian faith that you guys are probably not aware of. And not just so many years back, there was a Christian guy that died here in New York City, was killed by fundamentalists of another religion because he was Christian. All right? And we think that, oh, that's something that happens over there. No, it happens every... When you stand up for Jesus, there are people who are not going to like it. Now, it's necessary that we be bold. Not only in prayer, but it's necessary that we be bold in our speech, in our word, in sharing Jesus Christ with our friends. But we have to be bold also in facing persecution. People who stoned Paul, listen, remember that they stoned him so he had to leave? Those people who stoned him, they left him for dead. They thought that they were doing something good. They thought that they were offering God a service. But it was that very persecution, that very stoning that caused Paul to be effective throughout all of Asia Minor, throughout all the churches in Galatia. And it multiplied his efforts. Practically every single city that Paul went into and he spoke about Jesus Christ, there were dozens of people that came to the Lord. And there were dozens of churches all over Asia Minor that were planted because of that stoning. The Holy Spirit fell down and he said, I want you guys to send Paul out. I want him to go. He goes out, he gets persecuted. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. They let him for dead. And he got up and he started preaching the word and more people came in because he was stoned. And later on, after he had been put in prison because he had been preaching the word so much, I mean, now he's writing letters to these churches from jail. And he wrote a letter, an epistle in our Bible, which is called Galatians. And it was written specifically to these churches that we've been reading about in Acts. And at the very end of the letter, you know how he finished his letter? He said, I don't want anybody to mess with me. He says, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people here bear in their body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does anybody have a mark on their body because they were persecuted for Jesus' sake? Anyone? Okay, see, we haven't been persecuted yet. You understand? No, nobody's resisted to the point of shedding their blood. Nobody's been persecuted yet, right? You understand? We haven't gotten to the point yet. But Paul, when he writes this letter to them, he goes, I don't want anybody to question my authority. I don't want anybody to, because he says, I have a badge of honor on my body. I have the scars to prove that Jesus is real and alive inside of me. You know how in the army you get like little stripes, right? You get maybe two or three stripes the higher you get up, right? Those are marks of honor, right? Badges of honor that you get for getting a certain place into the army, right? And now when you go by the privates, they all have to salute you, right? Well, you know what the badges of honor are in the Christian army? It's the marks of persecution. The marks of persecution. We haven't gotten to the point in where we are willing to do whatever it takes to bring somebody into the kingdom that doesn't know Jesus. We haven't gotten to that point yet. And you see, we need to first of all start out being bold in prayer and fasting. So I don't feel like fasting today. Can I quit? No. All right? No, it's very important. Secondly, we need to be bold in speaking the word of God into people's lives. And thirdly, we need to be bold in persecution when people are not going to agree with us. And it's going to bring that much more glory to God. I'm going to finish with this last story. When I was in school as a teacher, and I've told this to a few people, I made it a point to read the Bible every single day to my kids. All right? You're not supposed to like be preaching in schools and public schools here, right? But they said, you know what, you have to read every single day to the kids. I mean, they were third graders, right? Third and fourth graders. So, you know, even in the library, they had Noah and the Ark. They had, you know, they had all these Bibles. And I looked it up and I said, you know what, you can use the Bible as literature in the classroom. So I started to use the Bible as literature in the classroom. I said, you know what, the Word of God is so powerful, it's going to do its own preaching. I'm not even going to have to say anything. When I started reading this, I mean, and I had parents coming up and thanking me that I was reading the Bible to their kids, okay? And this went on all throughout the Old Testament. I skipped Leviticus, and they weren't ready for that. But I went through all the stories of the Old Testament, reading straight out of the New International Reader's Version. And I got all the way up to Matthew, and I started to read in Matthew, and the principal came in, hey, are you reading the Bible to the kids? You can't be reading the Bible to the kids. What do you think you're doing reading the Bible to the kids? I mean, I'm like shaking. Listen, I started that year a prayer group, like even among the other teachers.
And once a week, and this is something each of us can do in our jobs, especially if you know that there's another Christian in your job. You can get that Christian to say, you know what, let's get together on Tuesday's lunch to pray. And so me and some even, and they were Catholics, okay? I mean, we just made a deal. We're not going to pray to Mary, okay? We're all going to pray to Jesus, okay? So I had like 3 or 4 Catholics coming in and praying with me. I would lead the prayer meeting. I would be like, let's just pray that God would bless the school, that God would bless the kids. And they loved it. They were all for it. Listen, I had people accepting the Lord that year. I remember one girl that accepted the Lord, one other teacher that was a friend of mine. She accepted the Lord, and the Holy Spirit touched her so much. She was in tears that day. She came to our church. She joined the cell group, and she started being discipled because I started that prayer meeting. This is something you can do at your job. This is something that you can do, anybody here. We can be active in bringing people to Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want to encourage you today. Listen, I believe that the Lord is asking us to be bold, to go places that we haven't gone before. All right? Be like Alan, you know, if you need to get to know somebody, dress up in that garb and go. I mean, this guy goes out just to see what it's like to get other people. How are they going to treat him when he's dressed that way? That's an experience, man. Do whatever is necessary. Make friends who don't know Jesus and bring Jesus into their lives. Amen? I believe that God is calling us to that. And I want to ask you today, because I believe that God is calling us to be bold in our commitment to Him. Do something that you haven't done to bring Jesus, to bring the kingdom of heaven into this city. Amen? Everybody agree with that? Amen? Let's stand up and let's give this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you for this word and boldness that you've given us here today. I want to thank you for motivating us, for sending us out, for having called us ambassadors of yours. You said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Lord, that we have been called to be ambassadors of the Almighty God, that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us have been called to reconcile people to God and to call people back to God as if we are His hands and His feet on this earth. Father God, I pray that you would motivate us, that you would send us out, and Lord, help us to understand the importance of this calling, the importance, Lord.